I hope that before we leave this place today, that everyone that walks out those doors will know and understand that no matter what happens in the world around us, every single moment we can experience the joy that comes with that, knowing that our salvation is secure in Jesus. And that's my message today, the last Christmas message, I suspect, for most of us this year, the message of joy to the world. You know, last week, Pastor Ash gave us three different perspectives of Christmas. He talked about what the Christ child meant to Joseph and the difficulty it must have been for Joseph in accepting that. He talked about the innkeeper who entertained a man and his young pregnant wife. And then he talked about the angels, and imagine that, the angelic hosts singing glory to God in the highest. And as I was listening to him, my mind wanders sometimes, and it wandered a little bit towards the shepherds that were out there in the fields. Now, it may seem kind of, well, let me say this. I don't think that being a shepherd was one of the most coveted or wanted jobs in the Middle East. These were a bunch of simple people out there with the flocks, and yet the Lord God proclaimed the wonderful gospel message to these shepherds. It's a little ironic. God could have sent the message to the royal palace. That seems appropriate. He could have sent it to the rulers of the Jewish people. But instead, he chose to send it to a group of shepherds. And these humble men heard firsthand the most beautiful message that has ever been given to this earth. They felt that night what the world is lacking today, and that is a desperation for joy. You know, sometimes we get a little confused. Happiness is what we usually hear people seeking, but happiness is almost always only temporary. Joy is so much deeper than happiness. Well, perhaps you experienced that a little bit during this Christmas season. Yeah, I did. Even the happiness that comes with a perfect Christmas present is only temporary. How many times, and think about this for just a minute, have you had the experience, either this year or in the past, of wanting to give your child or your grandchild, your spouse, your family member, just the very best Christmas present ever? And often we go to great lengths to get these things. You may remember, I'm going to refresh some of your memories. We're going to go back a few years. Remember this guy? He was in the 90s, in the 1990s, and he was called Tickle Me Elmo. People, this is the truth, folks. People paid thousands of dollars on the black market when this was sold out to be able to get Tickle Me Elmo, whose sole attraction was that when you squeezed him, he vibrated and looking like he was having a seizure while he was giggling. But people wanted that. In the 2000s, if you had a daughter, maybe you remember the scramble to get what was called the Bratz doll or Bratz dolls. There was so much desperation for the right character, you overlooked how a plastic doll could carry outright so much rebellion and sass. Hence, that's why they called them the Bratz dolls. Or, if you lived in the 80s, everyone knew the Cabbage Patch doll. This doll supposedly grew in the garden from cabbage, of all things. You even got adoption papers with this doll, and it came with a name, or came pre-named. And the only real different thing about this doll from all the other dolls that year was that it had a signature on its backside. Maybe the strangest gift of all, and I think there's probably some of us that can remember this, was the pet rock. Children were waiting with bated breath to be able to get a pet rock. Now the box that it came into had holes so that this rock could breathe. But when you open the box, that's what you got. A rock. The downside was that it wasn't very much fun to watch. The upside was it never ran away from you. And by the way, the founder of this phenomenon, Gary Dahl, made millions of dollars off of this idea of the pet rock. But the very first Christmas present ever was significantly different than anything we could find in the store or online. Luke tells us what the very first Christmas present was. In Luke 8, or 2, 8 through 12, he says, "And there were shepherds," and Marty just talked about that, "living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people.'" Before I go on with that, I just want to point out two things. Great joy, and the most beautiful thing to me is for all people. All people. That includes you. That includes me. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Kids, this was the best Christmas present that this world has ever seen. The shepherds, when they heard that, they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child, and all who heard them were amazed. You know, the problem with toys and things is that hope and joy we look for them doesn't last very long. With both toys and things, we find that the more we go back to that thing or think on the thing, the less joy it brings. I experienced that this weekend, too, with my grandkids. When the presents were all open and there was wrapping all over the floor and there were presents strung from one house into the house to the other, they were already tired of playing with the toys that were there. This is not like the heavenly gift. You know, even if you had an incredible lifetime-changing experience, you can only hold on to that for so long, too. I've often thought about jumping out of an airplane, how exciting that would be, and the thrill that it would be. I almost get exhilaration in my heart just thinking about looking down, because I'm a little afraid of heights. But to look down and to experience jumping out of an airplane. And you know, maybe the first and the second and the third time I did it, it would be exhilarating, and just thinking about it would make me adrenaline start flowing through my blood. But after a while, that joy, that exhilaration would wear off too, and pretty soon it would become routine, just like you had done it all of the time. But the first Christmas present was completely different. It was a different sort of gift altogether. It had such an impact on the shepherds that they had to spread the word after they had seen him. This was the lasting hope and joy that they could not contain. After telling everyone they could that night, the Bible says, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. 3 decades later, Jesus gave us insight into the sort of hope and joy for our lives. He basically tells us he loves us just as his Father loves him. He said in John 15:11, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." How many of us would say that our joy is complete? You know, there are about 250 times in the Bible that the Bible talks about joy. If you read them, you'll find that the Bible doesn't just encourage joy. It actually commands us to have joy. In fact, the Bible commands us to rejoice twice as many times as it tells us to repent. We aren't just given permission to laugh or to have fun times. God wants your life to be constantly overflowing and filled with joy. Is that how you would describe your life? You know, the shepherd's joy was because of what God had done. I'm sure that watching sheep at night had its merits, but the hope and joy that the angels were right and the wonder all the way to the stable and the life-changing joy for them began when they first heard of Jesus and then grew even more than words can describe as they met Jesus. Joy begins in the same way for us as it did the shepherds. It begins with hearing about Jesus and about meeting him. Without that foundation of faith, how can we hope to have lasting joy? Very few things last forever. And an encounter with Jesus, however, remains and grows throughout all eternity. Meeting Jesus never stops impacting or shaping our lives. It never stops giving us hope and opportunities for joy. You know, there are themes in the Bible about joy all through there. I've just chosen three there that I'd like us just to contemplate quickly. You know, since the Bible talks about joy over 250 times, I think that means we should probably pay attention to it. So let's zero in on theme number one. Joy is a prevalent theme in the Bible. It embraces the hope and joy that God gives us. You know, the Apostle Paul clearly demonstrates this truth in Philippians 4:4-5, where he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." You know, one important part of walking in hope and joy is simply to choose to rejoice in everything. Much of the hope, joy, and rejoice in the Bible isn't really connected to circumstances. It's connected with a decision. In fact, one of the keys to a life of joy is to rejoice even when the circumstances are difficult and painful. Take, for example, the prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet. The prophet prays to God when Israel is in a state of terrible disarray. Wickedness and idolatry rule the land. The Assyrians are threatening to overwhelm Israel. As I read his prayer, pay attention both to the circumstances the prophet is facing as well as his response. "Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful to God my Savior." You know, there's not much more that could be going wrong in Israel. Yet Habakkuk's response was to rejoice. Not only to rejoice, but to be joyful. Think about that for a minute. That is absolutely amazing. Normally, good things happen, and then we feel happy. We feel joy, and then we rejoice. You know, that's fine, but actually it works the other way around. You start with rejoicing, and then you feel joy. Joy flows out of rejoicing every bit as much as rejoicing should flow out of joy. Let me give you kind of a practical example. I've experienced this in my life. I don't think any of us likes to feel embarrassment. We all hate making mistakes and doing something that makes us feel foolish or like a child or like an idiot. When that feeling comes, the first thing we want to do is push it away as fast as we can. We run from it. We try to forget it. We try to replace it or defend against it. In fact, most of us will do whatever it takes not to feel it. But the next time you feel embarrassed, try this. Don't expect to enjoy it, but rejoice in it. We can actually thank God when we feel foolish because it's a chance for our ego to be contained. Because our ego has been challenged, we don't have to feel badly. We can thank God for the trials. In fact, the Bible says over and over again, when you have grievous trials, praise the Lord with exceeding joy. So instead of running away or pushing it down, or try giving praise and thanks to God. Lord, thank you for this chance to be humbled. Thank you that my ego and my pride has been challenged. I rejoice in you that I'm being made new in this horrible feeling I have right now. That approach can change the way we go through all sorts of failures. We probably won't ever desire them, but maybe for the first time we can have joy in the midst of them. Concept number two, no one can take away our hope and joy. Do you remember this famous passage from Romans 8:28? And we know that in all things God works for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You know, all things is not some things. All things is not most things. All things is all things. All things work together for good. So no matter what you go through, you can be absolutely certain that one of two things is happening. Either God has sent it, or God is going to use it. I really don't think God causes bad things, but I think God sends us things that aren't quite what we ask for. But if you love him, you can be sure that he is using it somehow, in some way, for your good, because he is mindful of you and always watching over you. In that, we can always have hope. In fact, we can always rejoice in that. And one of the eventual outflows of rejoicing is joy. You remember the big sin that the Israelites had when they were fleeing out of Egypt? Actually, there was more than one. There was at least two. One was idolatry, and you remember the debacle that happened at the golden calf. But the more common one was complaining. You remember in this story that they were always complaining, and this made God angry, the Bible says. Some of us need to be reminded that complaining and grumbling are actually sins. We're called to share our burdens, so let's be honest with one another in our pain. I hope you have a godly friend that you can lift up when you share your struggles. However, moaning and complaining about your boss, about your kids' teachers, about your relatives, about the President of the United States, about your pastor, about your friends, this is a sin. It's incredibly dishonoring and divisive. Just as rejoicing restores your joy, complaining steals it. How many of you know people who complain a lot? How many of those people would you describe as hopeful, happy, joyful people whom you love being around? It doesn't help. It hurts. If you complain a lot, stop it. Complaining is actually draining, and it's a declaration of war against our joy. Number three, don't settle for anything less than pure joy. This is another undeniable theme connected to our continued hope and growing joy that is found throughout the Bible. It's very clearly seen in Psalm 51, and I know that we're all familiar with that passage. This is the passage about David, that David's confession after he had an affair with Bathsheba and arranged for her husband to be killed. In Psalm 51, 3 and 4, David says, "My sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." But I think the high point of this psalm is verse 12, where David prays, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." The first thing to notice is that David brings his life back into alignment with God's truth in God's word. You know, his sin and our sin may bring temporary pleasure, momentary relief, and maybe even a little bit of happiness. But we will know that in the end, it will steal our hope and crush our joy. David also wrote in Psalms 19, "The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes." Do you want your eyes to light up? Do you want it to come alive? Do you want to have unshakable hope and glory? Then do the things God's way. In his book, The Weight of Glory, author C.S. Lewis writes, and I quote, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased." You know, he makes this powerful connection with David's words in Psalm 51 that we just read in Psalm 51:12. Restore unto us the joy of your salvation. I think we too easily forget what it means that the Savior has been born to us. The truth of eternal life alone, if we really understand what it means to us, is more than enough to give us the purpose to rejoice in every single situation. No matter what we go through, we can actually declare, "Yes, but one day I will be in heaven with Jesus." It may sound a little naive or even unrealistically optimistic, but the real truth, the full truth, is heaven is our real hope and source of real joy. And salvation includes heaven. But salvation is more than heaven. Salvation means we are God's child. Salvation means we are part of God's family, and to be God's child is to be always on God's mind, having God involved and working in everything. To believe in Jesus is to always have his spirit, his insight, his help, his comfort, and his strength in every circumstance. Lord, restore to us the joy of your salvation. Joy is stolen when we forget what Jesus' arrival to the earth means to our lives. So we search for it by making mud pies in the slum of what this world offers, instead of seeking the refreshment of a holiday at sea, which comes with meeting and loving Jesus. When you think of Christians, do you see images of people who are full of hope and joy? People who are making, people who are making the most out of every moment? When I say followers of Jesus, do you think of people who are full of hope and marked by rejoicing? I hope so. Life can be hard, but we know the truth the shepherds held. The Savior has come. In him we are saved. In him we win. The amazing thing is, no matter what happens, that can never be taken away from us. So don't settle for anything less. Brothers and sisters, Jesus tells us, if the Son has set you free, you will be free indeed. So let's live like we're saved. Let's live like we're loved. Let's live like we're free. Every moment is a chance to sing and live our praises to our amazing King. Every moment is a chance to rejoice. Every moment is an opportunity to be filled with and to overflow with joy. Let your strength arise. Let your hope arise. And rejoice, as Paul says, always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this gift that is unlike any other gift that we've ever experienced. Thank you for sending your Son to save us from our sins. You know, sometimes we forget what a wonderful and amazing gift our salvation really is. So, Lord, restore to us the joy of your salvation. Help us to see the great joy that the shepherds witnessed that night. Fill us with your hope and joy, a joy so complete and so overwhelming that we, like the shepherds, are compelled to share it with others. Father, we're thankful for the certainty of heaven in Jesus, but until that day, like the shepherds, we will choose to glorify and praise you. We will continue to rejoice in who you are and all that you have done for us. Father, we thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.